What's up, guys?
Why do I got to be in the love seat here?
Why don't I have a mic?
You guys get to share.
Dude, why don't I have a mic?
Is this working?
Hello. All right. How are you guys doing tonight?
Take the worship mic.
I'm sorry you're that lame. All right. Well, we have Q&A buffet tonight, which means you get questions answered and your belly filled with a bunch of rotten sugar. Yeah. Yeah, I know you're excited about that. It's okay to be excited about that.
You want to grab that mic?
Yes. Hey, Monty, can we use this mic?
Here you go.
Kev doesn't have a mic now.
So check it out, guys. You know, usually we're answering the questions. Well, tonight, for a beautiful weekend hoodie, if you guys can answer a question, you get the hoodie.
Dude, I never got my peak hoodie. Are one of those mine?
What size are you? He's about to give it away, I think.
Well, I'll sign it for you afterwards.
Okay, a signed autograph. Okay. Question number one. Who wants to answer the Revelation question? Come on. Who's bold enough to answer
He already knows the answer. He already knows.
Good. All right, ready?
What's the answer?
Where?
Oh, sorry.
Where do they put the mark of the beast in Revelation 14?
In the back. Right there.
Shh.
Very nice.
Oh, my.
Ding, ding, ding,
Woo!
Ding.
Come
we
on
have
up,
a winner.
I bet some people
steal
hoodies.
Justin.
All right, question
number
two.
I'm going to step on you. Okay.
What did the Son of Man use to reap the earth of unrighteous people in Revelation 14?
Right here on the floor. A what? A reaper.
Wait.
Okay, I think the next hand was over here. A what? Not what Revelation 14 says. Right here. The sickle.
Sickle.
Yes.
Remember, like a popsicle?
Congratulations.
Dude, sick answer.
Sick answer.
Hey, I know how he knew that question about the Mark of the Beast.
How?
He went to the VIP party and didn't take a bath this week.
Oh. Not something you want to
He's
tell.
Like, oh, yeah.
All right. This is a tough one. What is the first angel proclaiming as he flies overhead in Revelation 14?
Hannah.
No.
Yes, that's good. Fear the Lord. That's good. I taught it this weekend. AJ wasn't taking notes. Good job, Hannah. Good job, Hannah.
Slacker. We also would have accepted the everlasting gospel.
Yes. Look, she's really sporting her Velocity gear, too. Robo Jam, now the Peak sweatshirt.
She's sponsored.
Yeah. Nice.
We pay her to wear that at school. All right, next question.
You can't fit it over your fro?
How many people were with the Lamb on top of Mount Zion in Revelation 14?
Front row, right here. There he is.
Oh, boy. 000.
Did he just say that?
Come on, you guys know these things.
Yes,
you guys
did.
Know these things.
You got.
Don't be scared. Don't be scared. If you get it wrong, we'll just tase you. It's okay.
All right. This one you guys should totally know because you drew a picture of it, all right? So how many?
Hands down.
Whoa, whoa.
Hands down.
Whoa. Not until after I ask. How many heads and horns?
Wait, did... stop right there. She already knows. Yes, you
enough.
Won. You
that
got
was
it
enough.
Right there.
That was
seven
enough.
Heads, ten
you guys
horns.
Should really leave your hands down until we ask the question, because the question could be raise your hand if you want your hand to get chopped off, and you guys are doing this.
Then what would you do?
Really not a good
idea. But he had seven.
All right, you ready for this one?
But he had seven.
What? What did John eat? In Revelation 10. Oh, man.
What was it? The
scroll.
Boom.
Very nice. Shakalaka.
All right, we got one more. This is the grand prize. Should we go to the church question, dude? Should
what?
We do the church question?
Oh, here we go. Wait, are you going all of them?
This is the last hoodie we got right here.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So, all right.
What's left?
I think we should do the church question, man.
Agreed.
All right, we should give something else out for this. Like, maybe, like, how about first in line for food?
Yes.
Okay.
And the hoodie.
You get the hoodie and first in line for food,
awesome.
No matter if you're a dude or a girl.
Oh, my God.
All right?
Close your Bibles. No cheating. No cheating.
Close your Bibles,
Cheaters.
You bunch
okay,
of Bible
ready?
Thumpers.
Listen closely. Name three of the seven churches that Jesus addresses in chapter 2 of your
Revelation. That was Rebecca. She had her hand up. Wait, but you already won. No, you didn't. Rebecca, three of them.
You could spell them, too, if you
okay.
want.
Just kind of pronounce
try
them.
Try to, yeah. We'll give you phonetical points. Is that
Should we go to somebody else? Landon. Three of them. There were seven. We need three. Okay, no. We need the names of the cities.
We need actual names.
Oscar.
Okay.
Oh, Oscar. Oh, one. Smyrna, two. Pergamum, three.
Boom!
Oscar.
Boom! Shakalaka.
So now, after, when we're done here, I'm going to say, okay, let's pray for all the junk food. We'll pray for the junk food. And then I'll say, ladies first. Oh, wait. Except Oscar's first.
Oscar.
Yeah. Give it up for Oscar and all of you beautiful people.
Good job, guys.
Very nice.
Two bonus points.
Hey, open up your Bibles.
Hey, can I say something real fast?
Yes, please do.
Hey, did you guys check out a picture of Nate's grandma here rocking the turntables, by the way?
Dude. Yeah, my grandma's awesome.
She's just so cool.
Look at that, dude.
Seriously. It's seriously his grandma.
Denver's cousin?
In his dreams.
Denver's cousin Wayne cousin. Over here?
Maddie? Is that his name?
Said Wayne.
Oh, Wade. Where did I get
Maddie
from? I
thought Wade was better.
Wade. I like Wade. Yeah.
So, I just wanted
his mom.
I just wanted you guys to take this all
your mom's
for
on
a
the
second.
Turntables. Okay. Should I start us off, folks? Okay.
With the word
first
of
question.
Prayer.
Would you like to pray, Denver?
Yeah.
Go for it. Let's pray.
God, I thank you so much that your word is true and that we can look to it for answers to our questions. And God, I just pray that during this time that you'd speak to us as we try to answer these questions, Lord, that you'd convict us as well as students and leaders just in areas that we need to improve, Lord. And Lord, just bless this time. And I pray that we'd all be encouraged by it. Amen.
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 All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation 13. The first question is about the mark of the beast. How many of you guys have not taken a bath and washed that off yet from our VIP party?
How many people got some
good
some slack
okay.
for that?
Revelation 13, let me read this to you. Here's the question. If the mark of the beast is so convenient, logical, and good, why is it so bad? Good question. We talked about, if you guys were here on the weekend that we studied the mark of the beast just a couple weeks ago, we talked about how taking the mark of the beast in the future when this actually happens will probably be a very convenient thing for all of the people to do. We talked about some certain circumstances that might happen, some things that the mark actually might be, right? We talked about it just might be a tattoo. It could be some sort of barcode that you'll have to get scanned on your right hand or your forehead. We also talked about a little thing called an RFID. You guys may remember it, radio frequency identification. And we talked a little bit about that, and the idea is it's a microchip that you get implanted into your skin. And we even talked about how right now, currently, there are hundreds of people around the world that already have one. And all you have to do is walk through a door, and it scans that and tells specific information about you. Okay, so we talked a little bit about how in the end times, that might be a really convenient way for people to take this mark because they're going to have the mark for them to buy or sell anything. We talked about how you could, you just be standing in line, you order your coffee, and you'd walk past a scanner and you automatically pay for it because it scans your chip that's implanted in your body. We talked about a bunch of different circumstances, but the idea behind it that we were talking about was it's going to be very convenient. So the question then is, if it's so convenient and if everybody's going to think it's so good, why is it so bad? Great question. Let's read a little bit about it. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, if you guys turn ahead to Revelation 20, verse 15, it tells us that those who are found not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. You can read Revelation 20 earlier on and find out where it tells us that basically people were deceived into taking this mark. So obviously it's something bad enough that Satan has to somehow lie to people or deceive them into taking it. But if you guys want to really understand why it's such a big deal, turn back to Revelation 14 and let me read you some of the consequences of what happens to the people who take this mark. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And this weekend, if you guys come this weekend, we're going to talk about the seven bowl judgments. In fact, we have a question coming later on about that. But the seven bowl judgments are basically God pouring out his wrath on the earth. And I want to just point the very first one out to you, Revelation 16. Look at verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So the reason it's so bad, we talked a little bit about it last week. We talked about the three marks. The mark that we read here in Revelation 13, and then the marks on our lives, and then the marks on Jesus. And we talked about how all three of those sets of marks, when we take something physically and we mark our bodies, it shows what we find valuable, right? And in the end times, people find their lives more valuable than serving the Lord. And people are going to, there will be Christians alive who know not to take this mark. And what people are going to have to do is choose, do I want to be able to buy and sell and continue to live comfortably, or would I rather do the right thing and serve the Lord? And so it's a bad thing because by taking this mark, they are rejecting God and uniting themselves with Satan. That's a pretty big deal. And of course, when you do that, we read the consequences of it. They get physically, they have these sores that develop on their bodies because of this. They eventually will end up in hell, where we read in chapter 14, the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. So although it's going to seem convenient, it's not good because it unites them with Satan. And that's really even the world that we live in today. Isn't the world telling us that this way of living is way more convenient? Doing this or that with a guy or girl, or smoking that or drinking that, that's the more convenient way and that's the fun way. But we know that it doesn't necessarily mean it's okay if it's just convenient or easy. And you guys need to understand that oftentimes the hardest way is the right way. And that's definitely the case for this.
True that. All right, next question. How will we know God is always there for us in our time of need? It's a good question because we all always go through times where we're just kind of having a hard time. We have a hard time, right? We all go through it. So turn your Bibles to Psalms 31. We're going to start in verse 5. I'll go ahead and start. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered me in my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the place of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life, but as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lip be put to silence, which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, the love of the Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So this is David, and you, just by what he's saying, he's going through a rough time, right? What does he say? I'm forgotten like a dead man. He's having a hard time, right? He's in the low point of his life. And a lot of us go through times like that where we're just super bummed out. We feel like God is so distant. We feel like maybe you're just having a day where your friends are kind of, they're off doing other things and you can't get a hold of your friends. You just want to talk to them. So that's happened to me before, you know, where we just get in this low point and we're kind of just bummed out, having a rotten day. It happens to all of us occasionally. And it happened to David here. But what's so cool is he talks about hoping in the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And he's just constantly reminded of God's faithfulness to him. And I like how he says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So God is always going to be there for us in our time of trouble. It's just a matter of us coming to him. It's like if we walk into a dark room and the lights are off and we're just kind of wandering around. All we have to do is go flip on the light switch and things are made easier, right? We can see where we're going. Same thing in our life. If we try to just walk into a dark room and stumble and find our way, and just we end up kind of bummed out and lost in a dark room, lonely, right? So, but if we just go turn on the light switch, things are made easier. We just have to hope in the Lord, and he's gonna be that light for us and show us where we should go with our day.
Yeah, that's definitely true. I trip on stuff all the time in the dark.
I trip on stuff in the light, too.
Yeah, that's true. I tripped on my daughter's duck the other night. I was walking out of my room and it quacked at me. It kind of freaked me out.
That's a real quacker.
That's why you should. That's good. That's why you should trust in God so you don't step on ducks.
Thanks for the cheesy joke, Dan.
Question number three. All right. Says, is it wrong to have sexual thoughts about a guy or a girl, but not want to have sex, but just have sexual thoughts? Let's go to Matthew 5:28, everybody. Let's hear what the Lord himself had to say just about this exact same thing. You know, before the Lord came, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they thought that they were awesome. They, you know, they would walk around with their little boxes with scripture in them, and they would, you know, wear their big robes and just think they were so holy. And, you know, I was listening to a sermon once just saying that when the scripture that we're about to read was probably jaw-dropping for everybody, for them to say this, because they just got held to a higher standard of how they've been living. So let's look at 5:28, or we can look at 27 as well. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within her heart. So obviously that means both sexes, you know, guys and girls. And Jesus is making the distinction here that there's no difference between what you guys do physically outside of your body and, you know, if you punch somebody or if you think it in your heart. He's now told everybody that they're held to the standard of a pure heart, not just a pure outward appearance. It's more than that. And so I want to share a couple more scriptures with you on this, because this is just really a great one that to have so many answers for. So he says, out of the heart. If you've committed adultery in the heart, then you've already committed adultery. So it says that means lust starts in our heart. And I'm going to look at this Matthew 12:34. It says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, having a lustful heart is the same as pretty much doing these acts physically as well. So another one that's great is 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says, take every thought into captivity of Christ. That's a heavy passage. Like, I mean, that's a lot to think about. But literally, thinking about God, thinking about our Lord all the time, that everything that's about to come in your mind, you take it in captivity of Christ, and you, if it's obviously not correct, that you, you know, just say to the Lord, I'm sorry about that, and forgive me, and just kind of get yourself, you know, with his help, you know, thinking different about that. You know, you don't have to do it by yourself, you guys. Let me see what else I had here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. That's a really great one. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance
or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's, I mean, for that question that we had, that's almost saying that God cares more about what you guys hold inside your heart and your thoughts than what you do with your actions. We can fool a lot of people by, I mean, I can go out there and go to a homeless shelter and feed the homeless. I can do a lot of things. I can go, do some favors for some friends, but God knows that they're fake. God knows that they're not real. God cares about what's in your heart and if it was a genuine act in the beginning. So, I think what the question is here is that God sees your heart. God sees everything, and he wants a pure heart just like he wants a pure life as well. Anything to add, boys?
You hit it on the head.
Thank you.
The nail, that is.
All right, guys. Let's swing back to Revelation. What's that, Denver?
They're a tough crowd tonight. Not catching any of my jokes.
No, it's just they're maybe too you're cheesy.
Hey,
that's all.
Normally they laugh just because they feel sorry for me.
Go back to what you know is good. Your balloon.
Yeah, right.
Oh, see, Denver,
that's
you don't mess with old material. You just keep twitching out.
We need to get a mic guard if you're going to keep doing that. I don't want to talk to that mic anymore.
We should mark that mic so no one else will use it later.
It's not an ice cream cone. That's disgusting.
All right, guys, let's go to Revelation. Back to Revelation to talk about the bowl judgments, which ironically will be taught this weekend. And it's Revelation 16, and I'll kind of go over what those bowl judgments are. But the question is, what are the seven bowl judgments, or are the seven bowl judgments really bowls? So let's kind of take a look here in Revelation 16, 1 through 4, and then we'll look at Revelation 16, 8, 10, 12, and 17. It says, Revelation 16, 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Now let's look at Revelation 16:8. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire." Let's look at Revelation 16:10. "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Let's look at Revelation 16:12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the king from the east might be prepared." And then Revelation 16:17 is the last one, and it says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" All right. So going back to the question, it says, are the seven bowl judgments really bowls? And I would say that throughout Revelation, we see a lot of likes and as, and we see things being described looking like something or being like something. And I would say that this is a good visual of how God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. It's not really a bowl. It's just a good way of like thinking about how God's judgment is going to come upon the earth. A cool way, I was reading a commentary that said a kind of a cool way of thinking about it is like a saucer, like a shallow saucer. And these judgments are going to come quick and severe, and they're just going to come one right after another. So it's just more to kind of help you guys think. That would have to be like a really big bowl if God was to pour out judgments. But although God's bowls, I'm sure, are really big. But it's just a good way of thinking about how his judgments are going to come to the earth, how they're going to affect the earth, and just how quick and severe they really are going to be. So.
Very nice. So it's not going to be like a little trickle of judgment.
No trickling.
So it'd be like if heaven threw seven frisbees really fast at me, kind of like that. They'll come real quick.
Yeah, they're going to come real quick. If I threw seven frisbees at you, yeah.
I might try that later on.
I'm all game.
Sure you are. Hey, okay, let's back up a little bit in Revelation. And this next question talks a little bit about what's going on in our world right now. Really good question. It says, I've been watching the news and have noticed that the stock market is plummeting. Is this due to the economic crisis or a sign that Jesus is coming back? Wow. Really good question. I want you guys to back up to Revelation chapter 6. This is Revelation 6. You guys probably know. That's when kind of the judgment of God begins on the earth in Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 were the churches, the seven churches. Chapter 4 and 5, we see a glimpse into heaven. And then chapter 6, we look back to the earth and we begin seeing God's judgment get poured out on the earth. It gets really, really bad. You guys can just kind of browse through here and see some of the things that begin to go on. Just with the seal judgments in chapter 6. And no, those are not like seals. Yeah, like yeah, not those kind. Okay.
Good sound effect, though.
That was good, but not those kind. Okay?
I was practicing all day.
I'm sure you were. Actually, he probably really was. He took the day off of work today just to do that.
For you.
But some of the judgments that begin, look at the third seal. It says it's called scarcity on earth, and we know that famine begins on the earth. Widespread death, the fourth seal. People are martyred, the fifth seal. Cosmic disturbances, you can read about in the sixth seal, all of the earthquakes and crazy things that are going to begin to happen. Then, of course, you skip ahead a chapter to chapter 8. We read the seventh seal, and that begins the trumpet judgments. Again, more and more things begin to happen. Vegetation is struck. The ocean, a third of it turns to blood. Eventually, the water is poisoned. Sea creatures are dead. It gets horrible. It gets really, really bad. It continues to get really bad as you continue to read through chapter 9. In fact, we talked a little bit about it last weekend, but by the time we start chapter 10, we'll have as many people dead on the earth at this time as are currently living right now in the combined population of North America, South America, Australia, Africa, Europe, and part of Asia. We'll only have about 80% of the people who currently live in Asia right now that will be alive by the time we get to Revelation chapter 10 because of how many people will have already died. There will be a point in Revelation 9 where demons are released. They begin to torture the people on the earth so bad that people just try to kill themselves to get out of the pain. But for 5 months, they can't die. They're invincible. It's part of the punishment of their sin. So what I'm trying to paint here is that this is really, really bad. Now, the interesting thing is all the prophecies line up to tell us that Jesus could come back for the church literally at any time. And you guys know what it's called when Jesus takes the church to be with him, right? What's the word? The rapture, right? And so he's going to come back and do what we call rapture the church. And it's at the point where those who are alive on the earth and those who have died in Christ, those who are alive on earth who have accepted Christ will be taken to heaven and join Jesus in the air. That's called the rapture. And at that point, that begins the 7-year period that we know as the tribulation. And so if that means that all of the prophecies tell us that Jesus could come back anytime, and we know that the Antichrist is going to come to power halfway through the tribulation, which would put it at about the 3.5-year mark, that means it's only 3.5 years after Jesus comes to rapture the church that the Antichrist rises to power, unites the world behind him, which means that if Jesus comes back tomorrow, that means the Antichrist is alive and well right now. Kind of crazy thought, right? In fact, it's very probable, depending on when Jesus comes back, that the Antichrist is alive right now. And people may know him right now. Now, of course, he's not empowered by Satan right now, as he will be in the future, but he very well could be alive right now. So what does that mean? Well, by the time he comes, people will be desperate. People will be totally desperate for somebody to save them, right? And so this question is talking about these economic times that we're going through. Is it a sign that Jesus is coming back, or is it just having to do with people not being smart with their money? And I think it's probably both. I think it's a combination of both. I don't think it's an accident that people have not been smart with their money. We live in a world where it just encourages us to buy more and more stuff, right? And so people put it on credit cards. And because of that, it eventually gets to where we're at now, where nobody has money and millionaires are losing money very quickly and it's getting really, really bad. And so I think it's a combination of both. First off, it is certainly our economy just is no good right now. And it might continue to progressively get worse. But I think it's also a sign that Jesus is coming back pretty quick. There are so many things that happen that just remind me we're living in the end days, the last days, and we're not going to be here much longer. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if within your lifetime, Jesus comes back to rapture the church. And so I think it's a combination of both, people not being smart with their money, but also you guys need to remember that Jesus could come back at any moment. And that's why we're so adamant and we repeat so often that you guys need today to do something about where you stand with the Lord, because we're not guaranteed another day. So look around. Signs are everywhere that Jesus is coming back, and certainly our economy is probably one of them.
And I just want to say something about that. I mean, you know, we get all these rapture questions and, you know, the end times things. It's, you know, to me, let's let God be God. Let's let him worry about when he's going to come back and take us. And we should be living like he is going to come at any moment. And therefore, we should be, you know, for those of you who haven't made a decision for Christ, you should really be thinking about that, that at any minute it can go wrong. I mean, the stock market is crashing. We know that. We can see the graphs, the charts. We can see the, you know, the profit and loss sheets. We can do all that. But that's why we don't lay ourselves, like the Bible says, you know, treasures here. We lay our treasure up in heaven because, you know what, if the stock market crashes tomorrow, we still have God, and God's not going anywhere.
And think about it this way, too. With all of the stuff that we just talked about, all of the earthquakes and famine and death and all this stuff, think about how desperate people are going to be. We live in a world right now where people are already desperate, right? I mean, look at Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, right? Are people not insanely desperate? They're trampling each other to get like an Xbox or something in Walmart, you know? So almost crazy. Every year, I read a news story about somebody died at Walmart because they're trying to get a Wii or a Xbox or something, right? And think about it right now. If we have all that stuff at our fingertips and we're able, you know, I mean, Black Friday comes the day after Thanksgiving, the day that we stuff our bodies with unholy amounts of food, right? Well, so in Revelation, they're not going to have all that food. And so they're going to be even more desperate than they are even today. You know, it's going to be really, really bad.
Sounds pretty crazy.
Make sure you're on the first train out of here.
All right. When God talks to people in the Bible, is he talking directly to them? Great question. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 8. You guys maybe recall the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, as it's often called. Philip was doing ministry, and then he got called off into the middle of the desert, and there ends up being this Ethiopian dude who accepts the Lord. Awesome story, right? So, Philip is, all that's taking place, but let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go, I'll get it.
Start it's early. Acts 8, 26.
What did I say?
19. 19? You said 39. 39? No, you said 9. Oh. You said 9, 26.
You shouldn't take days off.
That 9's really jumping out at me on the page. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Get there if you're at Acts chapter 9. That's one page back or something. All right? "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza."
I can read it for you.
Would you please? I'm like struggling. Should I just read it like that for really everyone?
Yeah. Are you doing your seal impression again?
Okay. I'm just going to try this one more time, and if I fail, you can read it for me.
Everybody sit tight.
"Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." Yeah. Yes, clap for me.
Round of applause for my friend.
Okay.
So what does it say? It says the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward blah, blah, blah. So I kind of take that as maybe like when we feel like, man, I really should probably talk to that person. Like a conviction, right? Or just that feeling like, I got to do this. This is what I have to do. That's kind of what I imagine Philip's going through right there. But let's check out another part in Exodus. We're going to go check out our boy Moses and what he encountered. Exodus, we're going to look at verse 9 or chapter 19. Hopefully I can read better over here. It's older. Okay, 19:19, get there. I will too. Okay, so we're going to start off in verse 14. And it says, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. The Lord came down upon the mountain and came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, this is pretty epic right here. There's like smoke on this mountain, pretty crazy stuff. God's descending in a pillar of fire, some pretty crazy stuff going on, right? Some really loud trumpet blasts, like when you're walking in front of the car and they honk the horn at you. It's really loud and you weren't expecting it. Okay, I'm sure it was like 10 times louder, but this is some crazy stuff going on. The trumpet sounded and everyone in the whole camp quaked. We're talking about like a million people. Just that's a loud trumpet, right? So there's some crazy stuff going on. But to answer that question, verse 19, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So Moses had a pretty awesome experience right here, talking with God, and God responded by voice. I would love it if God would just tell me what I'm supposed to do all the time by voice, and I wouldn't have to be like Philip, just kind of like hearing from the Spirit of God and going and kind of just taking that step out of faith. But Moses, he's like talking to God by voice, hearing God's voice telling him to go. That's pretty easy action to take. Also, just so you're also sure that Moses was talked to by voice, flip over to Exodus 33. And I got to say, Moses had some pretty awesome experiences with the Lord. I don't know if you guys agree, but even just if you read like the Old Testament, you guys, I know some of you guys doing the 90-day challenge, probably read some pretty awesome stories that are in the Bible, like movie material. It's just epic stuff that goes on. Okay, so Exodus 33. And I'll just jump down. Okay, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he returned to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not return to the tabernacle. So he's speaking face to face with God like I would with Kevin. Hey, Kev, you're my friend. I'm talking to you. That's what happened to Moses.
Hey, Dan. Hey, Dan.
Good. Hey, Kev. Dude, don't call me that. That's what my little...
You called me Kev, so I wanted to call you Dan.
You are Kev. Okay, so that answers your question. It can kind of happen either way, right? God spoke to Moses directly by voice, but he spoke to Philip in that kind of convicting and just a spirit-led go and taking that step out of faith. For me...
How epic is that? Literally talking face to face with God himself. That's crazy.
We've mentioned it before that Moses had to wear a veil because his face was transformed.
Yeah.
That whenever he came down from the mountain, the people were like, oh my gosh! Because his face was shining so bright because he'd
everybody
been in the presence of God.
Everybody had to put sunglasses on.
Dude, what kind of sunglasses did they wear then?
Awesome kinds.
Rocks.
They wore rocks.
With
they
UV,
strapped rocks to
with
their
UV
faces.
Protection.
Yes.
But Moses had to wear this veil because of how awesome the glory of the Lord was. Pretty epic stuff.
All right, guys, we're getting short on time, so I'm going to speed this one up. If there is no sadness in heaven, why did John cry when he found out there was no one worthy to redeem the seal? So basically the deed to the title of the earth basically is in jeopardy. So the reason why John's crying is he basically sees the whole future like up in, you know, when clearly it's not. I mean, God knows who's going to open the seal and everything. But, you know, John's just like us. You know, sometimes he can be a little, you know, faithless and stuff like that. So he's totally – that's why first off
– wow, bless you. My goodness.
That was a little much. You know, he – I lost my train of thought.
Yeah, that caused a lot of problems.
You wow. said faithless. Sometimes
oh, yeah.
We doubt.
So that's why John's crying first off, just so you guys know. But second of all, what's the name of the book? The name is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus Christ is giving a revelation to somebody. That's somebody, John. So John is still currently alive. John's still currently on the earth. He's just getting this revelation. He's not really in heaven. So obviously, that's a reason why he can cry. Make no mistake about it. When you guys, you know, when you make your commitment to Christ, obviously, and you are in heaven when you guys die or Christ comes back through the rapture, there will be no sadness for sure. But that is why John cries, is because he is not in a perfected, glorified body, which we will be in when we're in heaven. That's why that is possible. So that's all I got for that.
Vision could kind of be like if you guys were dreaming, you were driving this really awesome, nice car, and then you got in a wreck, and you wake up crying in your dream.
That happened to me last night.
And you woke up sweating.
I did. I was sweating and crying. Hey, speaking of epic, do you have an epic trumpet sound, Mr. Sound Effect?
That was not epic. That was not epic, dude.
Wow.
Maybe a little
put
closer.
That one away. Back in the sound effects file.
One more try. One more try.
Okay.
One
keep
more.
Working okay. on that one.
Oh man. Yeah.
Do you guys think that was
I'll
sort
just
of
have
epic?
To take another day off and work yeah. on that
sort
one.
Sort of.
That sounded like a kid's game from Chuck E. Cheese or something.
That
was a rooster.
I don't know. Timber, you're just going to have to work on that one. Just get back with me.
I'll take another day off of work.
All right. No, please don't, because then you can't read. All right. So, I've got a question here, and it says,
That was a cheap shot.
That
man.
Was a cheap shot. I'm sorry, Denver. I'm struggling.
This
over
is a
here
lesson
too.
For you guys. Forgive and forget. I forgive you.
You not only get questions question. Answered, but you learn lessons. So, all right. So, why does God seem so mad in the Old Testament? It's kind of like the thing with God being mad. Here's the deal. God being mad in the Old Testament, if you look throughout, you can see throughout the Old Testament his love for his children of Israel. And it's kind of a way of thinking of it. It's like your parents' love for you. Your parents love you. Of course, they'll get mad at you. They'll punish you. They'll scold you. They'll do all the things, and you won't understand it. You'll hate them. But then as you get older, you'll learn to understand that what they did, their punishment for you, was because they loved you, or whatever they did is because they loved you. And I think that a lot of people see God as an angry God in the Old Testament, but you look at it and you see that they were disobeying him, they were going against him, they were complaining to him, they didn't do what he wanted, and so God got angry with them and punished them for being angry. But a good example is in Hosea. Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute, and the visual for this is that God is like Hosea, and the prostitute is like the children of Israel, and it's because as a prostitute they will go out and they'll do different things. They'll go and they'll you know, you all know what a prostitute is, so I don't have to get too much into what they do, but yet Hosea will still love the prostitute, as God will still love us. Because what we will do is we will sin and we will fall short and we will commit sins against God, and he'll be mad with us, but yet in the end he'll still love us. And so I think that in the Old Testament, we also see in the New Testament God's love for us when he sends Jesus back to earth to die for our sins. So
God's love is throughout the whole Bible, and it's just not that he's just always mad, but it's that he loves us, and that's why he does the things that he does. And
a lot of people would say the God of Revelation is also pretty mean, too. But we know that that's not the reality, that he provides heaven for those who follow him.
So. I think there's always that opportunity for God's love. It's whether or not you take it or not.
Okay, let me try to answer one more question here. We're a little short on time. But what is the age limit for hell, for kids to go to hell? And similar question, what happens to babies in the end times? Okay, so the idea is there like an age that when you're that age, then you get to go to heaven or you get to go to hell? Or are there anybody that's too young to go to hell? Or how does that work? Well, age limit is kind of funny. I just picture Satan like, I'm going to need to see some ID, you know? You look a little young. I picture
like when you're at like the, like an illogic or Six Flags. It's got like a, you must be 46
you must
and
be
just arrived
or
something.
Yeah. Or into hell.
Dude, I was above those signs when I was three. Right. So, but anyways, what's the age limit and what happens to babies in the end times, which is also a really good thought. Let's say, you know, the church is raptured. And so there's almost no Christians left on the earth anymore. We have billions of people who hate God and are united in satanic worship. And yet we have people who are, of course, still giving birth, women who are still giving birth on the earth. And so what happens to those children? Did their chance to go to heaven vanish? Well, of course not. We read later on in Revelation, there are many people. Look at Revelation chapter 7, and you can read right after the 144,000 servants are sent out that you read about a multitude of people who accepted the Lord that was too many to count. There were so many people. So we know that even those born during the end times will have a chance to accept the Lord. But another kind of facet to this question is, what happens to people who don't know any better? Maybe they're mentally not able to understand it. Maybe they're just too young. What happens to those people? If we're born sinners, does that mean that babies are born sinners and go straight to hell? Well, the Bible tends to look at it a lot differently, and I don't have time to go into all the verses. I just want to point you to one, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look into it sometime when you get a chance. But the idea is David and Bathsheba, you kind of know the story. David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, eventually committed murder to cover up his adultery. It was this whole twisted thing of sin. God punished him by striking his child with a sickness. And we read that David got on his hands and knees and began just praying. He wouldn't eat for days. He tore his clothes. He was just weeping and crying. And his servants kept coming in and saying, David, you need to eat. And he said, no. And he refused it. And finally, they brought word to him, your son has died. And at that point, of course, they figured he'd freak out, right? Well, he didn't. He got up and it says he washed himself and went to the temple to worship. And so his servants started asking him, why did you act so differently? And he said this, there was no need for me to continue to weep and cry. God's not going to bring him back, but I know that I will go to him. And so what it tells us is this idea that those who are unable to comprehend their sin nature and whether or not they're doing right or wrong, God's mercy is shown so clearly through that. It's a term we call the age of accountability, and only God knows where that is with each person. It may be different person to person, but he knows if you know between right and wrong. And of course, all of you do. And so there's no excuse. But for those who are born during the tribulation, everyone, and that's what's so great about God. Even during the judgment, God is still giving them chance after chance after chance to accept him. And any time, even when it's really hard during the tribulation, if they accept the Lord, they can be forgiven and taken to heaven. So it's just so great to know that we serve a God who's ready to accept any of us.
It's pretty cool that those babies, or whatever the age of accountability is, they get to go to heaven, and God is what they know. They get to, what a cool opportunity, right? Or what a cool thing that
they don't even know earth. They just know heaven.
They don't even remember any of this. They just know how awesome God is.
Yeah,
it's pretty
really cool. All right. AJ, you want to close us in prayer?
Yeah. Lord God, thank you for your answers, God. These are your answers that you've given for us, Lord. You're a God who teaches his people to be faithful and to know him more. God, we just pray that everyone here, Lord, would remember these answers, God. They would seek out leaders and everybody else and seek out you yourself, God, for more answers, God. Your word says that that if anybody lacks wisdom, that let him ask God who gives abundantly. So I just ask that you guys, everybody here, God, ask you for more wisdom, God. Thank you for the food here, Lord. We just ask that you bless it, Father. And thank you for your nourishment in the word tonight. And thank you for the food as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ladies.